Judges, the 7th chapter. If you remember, Gideon had went down to the enemy camp, and he had heard a dream interpreted that God was going to use Gideon to destroy the Midianites and get rid of those people who had been tormenting them for about 7 years now. And so in verse 15, Gideon went back after this happened. And in chapter 7, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, listen to what he did first. He worshipped. He worshipped God and returned unto the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hands the host of the Midian." And in other words, you know, he was so thankful. He realized God was going to use him for sure. And he worshiped God, thanking God, very thankful for what God was going to do. And it gave him certainly new energy and assurance that God was going to use him. Then he took, in verse number 16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And here you find that Gideon divided up his army. And this was important. He divided it up into three companies. And in fact, he put one on one side, one on another side, and he was, I think, the one in the middle. And that left a open area toward, I think, the east, where they could return back home. They could flee back home. And so he divided them. He's using wisdom here. It's what I'm sure the Lord told him to do. And so he did this. And then I want you to notice what he said in verse 17 and verse 18. He said, "And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Now I want you to notice in verse 17, the first of it, he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise." When I read that, I thought to myself, that's a wonderful, wonderful principle. He was teaching something that Jesus Christ taught. And that's what I want to spend some time on this morning. When Gideon said, "Look on me and do as I do," let me say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ says that to us. Look on me. I am your example. Do as I do. And I want to take some time, just a little bit here, and go back over to the book of 1 Peter. I want you to go back over there, hold your place there in Judges, but I want to go to 1 Peter. First Peter, the 21st verse, we'll start there. I think there's the principle for us, again, is, you know, how do we know how to live a life? How do we know what to do by day? Well, we've got the example. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example, and he wants us to do as he has done. He's of course, more than an example. You know that. He's not just an example, but he certainly is the example for us as God's people. And in verse, let me see here, I think it's in chapter 2, verse 21. "For even hereto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." You know, I don't know, I imagine a lot of people in here has probably read the book In His Steps. Have you ever heard of that? Have you ever read it, anybody? I want to tell you, years ago, and I'd say within the probably first 3 years of our salvation, somebody kind of told us we ought to read that book. And it had a tremendous effect on my life. The basic principle of the book was that these people was in different types of jobs and in the community, and they made a pact, a decision, that they was going to every day and everything they did, they was going to stop and say, what would Jesus do? And I remember, I'm telling you, it's been a lot of years. I remember one of them was a newspaper, an owner of a newspaper. And he had to make decisions on, could he take ads for beer and liquor and things like that? And does anybody else remember what another one was? I know they was just common jobs, but it put each one of them deciding on every decision that they made, what would Jesus Christ do in his steps? And I want to tell you something. If you get to thinking about that, that'll do something for you. And I thought, you know, isn't that, and here, according to him, he says, to follow his steps, isn't that what Jesus is asking us to do? And basically, isn't that the way we ought to live our life? With the premise, you know, of what would the Lord do? What would Jesus do in this situation? Don't we find ourselves a lot of times in situations where maybe we don't really know for sure which direction to do, go, and we need some guidance, we need some wisdom, we need to be instructed and taught in the way we should go, guided with his eye, and a good question to ask, what would the Lord do in this situation? And it'll help change your life. So Jesus said, the Word of God said, he has given us an example. It's just like Gideon said, you look on me, follow me, do well. That's just looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ saying that very same thing. Look on me, follow me, and I'm saying to you that'll be a tremendous help in just living your daily life. Because look what he says then in verse 22. He said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Hey, good things, amen. Did no sin. No guile in his mouth. That'd be a good thing for us to do. Be careful how we speak, what we say. Amen. Now, I know we're not the Lord, but, you know, this should be a good guide, could be a good example to follow. Amen. And then he said in verse 23, who, when he was reviled not again. That's a good principle. You know, sometimes try to upset you and discourage you and cause havoc in your life, but don't you revile like they would. You see, he didn't do it. And then he said, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And again, isn't that a right and good principle? Because there's going to be times when maybe you might be threatened but you don't have to revile back against them. And he says, just put yourself in the hand of God. Just trust God in these things. So again, he's our example. Amen. He's our example. And I think he ought to be our example today. Don't you? I mean, you know, and I think we ought to give some conscious thought to that. And maybe you're not going to just stop and everything, but boy, would you try that? Would you, maybe this next week, would you just try and think, you know, what would Jesus do in this situation? In this, you know, he's our example. What would he do? How would he handle this? Wouldn't that be a good thing for us to think about and make a part of our life? You know, we've got so many. Today, maybe we don't have, but there's so many worldly heroes supposedly out there. There's the people on television and movies and sports and rock music and all this stuff that many of the young people follow. But I'm just convinced we need to have one hero. Brother Casper stopped by our house yesterday, and he was looking at that little office I made there, and he said, "Who's that picture there?" And he thought he knew, but it was a picture of Bob Kelly. I have a picture. Jerry gave that to me. Pastor Jerry, excuse me, gave that to me about quite a few years ago, because He knew that I looked upon Brother Kelly as a fine, wonderful man of God who has been a help to me. Way back in the beginning of this church, Bob Kelly was a help to me, and I had a lot of respect for Bob Kelly. And so he got me that picture, and I have it sitting in that little office I have there, just sitting there. And I think I used the word hero, and I think I said that's probably not a good word to use, not necessarily a hero, but someone who I look up to. And I want to say to you, them's the kind that we need. People who have set a good example and have been a help to your life spiritually. See, not just the other way, but spiritually. How have they helped you down the road? And he certainly was a blessing and helped me. When I say young preacher, I didn't start preaching until I was 30, so I wasn't young, but I was young in years as far as preaching. And he was such a blessing to me and an encouragement to me. And I've had the other ones too. Okay? I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about them, but I've had the other ones that done everything to discourage me. But thank God for those who's been a blessing and a help. Now, I guess what I'm saying all of that for is that maybe we should try to be that to those around us. Maybe we should try to be that good example. Folks, I realize, I think you're from 40 on up in here, so you're not just young people. You're just not starting off in life. But these that are starting off in life need good examples. Now, they need that. They need you and I to be a blessing to them. And I know sometimes they act pretty silly. They do some very silly things. Of course, I can't imagine that I ever did when I was that age, but they really do. They pull some good ones sometimes. Are you with me? They really do. But you know what? They need good steady influences that they can watch and see just going on for God. Amen. I don't know whether she knows it or not, but Mrs. Vestal, I don't know how many times I'll hear people say, "Isn't she a blessing?" Here this woman comes when it's 0 degrees, snow out there. Patty King goes and gets her. She don't want to miss. No, she even comes on Saturday when she thinks it's Sunday. Did I tell you about that? Oh, no, we was out here in the foyer getting ready to go on visitation. 9:30, we usually meet, and so it was just a little before 9:30, and car pulls up, and Mrs. Vestal gets out. She just comes up to walk and comes on in. "Mrs. Vestal, what you doing? Why come to church?" Well, she said, "I didn't think anybody was going to come get me," so she said, "I called my friend down here, and I said, you got to take me to church." And her friend said, "Mrs. Vestal, this isn't Sunday." And she said, "Oh, yes, it is. I've got to go to church." So that friend just brought her. Just brought her. You know why she said she? "I don't want to miss church." Whew. Now, that's sweet. Yeah, that's sweet. Amen. So what I'm saying is, there's and maybe not in that way, but I think every one of us needs to realize that we do need to be an example and a help to those coming up behind us. They need that. They need it. And I want to take you to some scripture. First Timothy, please. That's another thing I ask you to pray for me. If you will, during this meeting, pray that my eyes will, that I'll be able to see well to do this, okay? These, I have trouble with my eyes, so if you would, I would appreciate it, just your prayers. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 12th verse. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Did you hear what the Lord says for us to be an example in? He said, be an example of the believer. We're to show forth that kind of an example to those around us. And you look, and he says, of the believer, in word. We got to be careful what we say. Now, we know, James tells us, it's one of those things that's so hard to control. And it is. It's so hard to control this thing. But we've got to work on it. We've got to be an example. Amen? And in word. And then he says, in conversation, and I think that's more than just speaking. I think he's already talked about that. I think that's in our behavior, our life, our the way we live. And he also goes in charity, showing forth love. In spirit, have a good spirit, have a right attitude. Okay? And he says, and in faith, show forth a strong faith and impurity. So again, he lays out a pretty good plate there. And he says that's the kind of an example that we should be. Amen. Now folks, listen, I'm when I'm telling you these things, that is for us. Okay, I mean, it's for us, and it's to help us. It's not to hurt us. If there's areas that we're not doing too good on, what should we do? Well, we should change. And we should do better. You understand? I mean, don't you agree with that? Not just say, oh, well, I don't do very good in that area. Well, let's change. Let's do better in that area. And let's be a good example of the believer, okay? And then look at 1 Timothy, the second chapter, please. And I want to share something with you. Let me see here. Timothy, excuse me. I said Timothy. It's Titus. Please forgive me there. Titus, the second chapter. Now, I want to read, starting at verse number 1. Again, I want you to listen, because he's talking here to folk like me and you. All of you may not be as old as I am, but as I said, you're not no youngster. You're one that's can be a great example. So here's what he says. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's important. Sometimes we just read over that, you know, and say, well, you know, yeah. No. Make sure your doctrine is right, and make sure that when you give counsel to people, that it is godly counsel. We just dealt with, we was telling them about, Jesse told them about her grandmother getting saved, but 92 years of wrong teaching. And if you want to think that that's not a battle to get some of those things wiped out, it's almost impossible to do it in a very short period of time. So doctrine has to be straight. A lot of times we'll say, well, if I was you, I'd just do this. Well, if you're giving them counsel, make sure it's godly counsel. It's Bible counsel. Okay, that's what we did in dealing with her, was constantly say, we got to go back to the Bible. We got to go back and see what God says, not what the church that you used to go to said, or even the Baptist church says. It's what God says in his word. That's what we've got to do. And so we got to make sure that our doctrine is right. Okay, it's our responsibility to do that. And then he says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and in patience. He says the older folk are to do just what he said here. We're to be sober, we're to be grave. Sober is seriousness. We're to be, you know, to be grave, we're to be serious. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have a good time and enjoy ourselves and kid around a bit, but I am saying, I think maybe sometimes we have too much of that, and maybe there ought to be a little more seriousness about the things of God. Okay? I think, you know, Have a good time. That's good. Well, I wouldn't want to walk around with an old brave face all the time, and like an old mule, you know. But no, we want to have a good time. But we also want to be serious about the Christian life, the things of God. And he says the aged men, we should take it on our responsibility that we're being an example to those that's coming up behind us. And he says, and aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then he talks to the women here, and he's talking about how they should be an example, you see, and they be in behavior as becometh holiness. They should be holy ladies, godly, holy ladies. Yes, they should. Not false accusers. They ought not to be false accusers. They ought not to be gossips. They oughtn't let this thing run on and run on and run on. That's wrong. That's bad. Should not be. Amen? And the responsibility of the ladies is to set that example to the younger ladies. See, sometimes they just go on, go on, go on, go on. You know, the older ones wouldn't hurt to kind of maybe not... In a kind way, but say, you know, you need to kind of watch this. And then if you do say that, you better be watching it. Amen. If you're going to be telling somebody, then you better be watching it, setting that good example. Amen? Sure. And then he says, and of course, and ladies, don't drink too much either there. He said, too much wine, teachers of good things. You know how we feel about that. We don't drink. We don't believe in that. Anyway, he says in verse 4, that they may. See, the reason for this that he gives them in verse 3, here's the reason he wants them to do it, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You see, you say, Brother Ross, you know, I don't need anybody telling me how to love my husband, love my children. No, yes, you do. Because it's not just the kind of love you're talking about. It's a very deep spiritual love, how to really love them from the bottom of your heart and want the best for them and want them to become godly, you see. And older ladies, you are to teach the younger. You're to set that example for them. Amen. That's true. That's right. And that's what the Word of God is telling us, you see. Jesus is our example, and then we set an example for the younger ones, you see. And he said to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. You see, he said that's the way you set a good example. You are to be that kind of a person. You are to be subjective to your own husband. And let me say, I always try to say this too, and a husband should be very kind and gracious to his wife and make it an easy thing for her to be subjective to her. But she needs to be subjective to her husband. I preached a sermon. It's been probably quite a long time ago now, but Satan's attack upon the family, and the attack is he attacks the structure of the home. In Ephesians, the 5th and 6th chapter, he gives us the structure of a home. It's the husband, the wife, the children. Even in the beginning of time, Adam and Eve. Adam, Eve, and they had children. That's the structure of the home. And then he tells how that's supposed to be run. The husband is supposed to be the head. The wife is being submission. The children are to obey. It's a structure that is being destroyed today in America. And when you destroy the structure of a home, you destroy the building. See, if you want to build a house, you don't lay the floor joists and then put the roof on the floor joists. You see how silly that would be, and then the walls on top of the roof. No, it's got to be built correctly. And a home cannot be built with the head, which is the husband, on the floor and the wife on top of him. Can't be done. The structure's weak. You understand what I'm saying? You don't, if you're an electrician, you don't want everybody to put the wall board and the insulation in before you get a chance to put the wires in, do we, Brother Dave? No, you put the wire in the proper time. You put it in when the stud's up and the framing's up. See, that's the way it is with a home. You get the structure off, and you got problems. But that head of that home is held accountable for that home. And he's held accountable for the way it runs and how he loves his wife, because he instructs us, you love her. No, you love her. And you wouldn't do anything to harm her if you love her. Right? Sure. Sure, you'll do everything that you possibly can to keep it godly, you see. But you love her, so you want it built correct. The day the tree fell on our house, and I was right underneath it. I think I told you about that, out at there where Ben lives now. That big tree fell 30 inches in diameter at the base, and that tree fell, and I was on my knees. No, I wasn't praying. I wish I could say I was. I was down on my knees. I had just finished. It was very early in the morning. I'd finished praying, finished reading my Bible, walked in, and I was wanting to get something out of a file cabinet, and it was in the bottom drawer, and so I got down on my knees so I could see. And about that time, boom! I mean, that tree came just laid right over on top of the roof. And scary. But it was funny because when they got the tree off, they had to get a crane to get it off and cut the limbs and everything. There was absolutely no damage structurally. Tore off the roofing, messed the roofing off, but there was no structure damage. And I said, that house was built good. Well, that's the way homes have to be built. Your home has to be built structurally sound. And you know what it'll do? It'll stand the winds and the storms that's going to come to every single person. The rains, the winds, the floods. See, if your foundation is correct, which is Christ, it'll stand. See, but the winds will test the family structure, the wife and the children. The rains will test the roof, which is the leadership, the husband. And the rains will come. Understand? So I'm saying we've got to help these young people as they come up to get their structure correctly by setting the right kind of example. We've got to do that. It's our responsibility to do that. And I know it's not always easy, but you've got to. You've just got to do it for the sake of these youngsters. You and I have to do that. We have to give them a good example. And Christ is our example. Okay? And then he says, in verse 6, young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. See, he admonishes not only the aged, but also the younger. The younger man needs to be sober about things, serious about things, because this is truthfully serious. Life is serious. Things of God are serious, so we need to set forth, as he says here, a right example. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I am, I also am of Christ. In other words, we can't say, well, boy, you got to follow me, because I know the way. Well, the only way that we really have a right to ask anybody to follow us is if we're following Christ. Because he's our example, right? And so anyway, I hope that has helped just a little bit. Then in let's go back to Judges, 7th chapter. In verse number 19, he said, "So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands." Now, they had in Israel during that time, they had what they call three watches. It run from 6 o'clock in the evening till 10 o'clock. And then from 10 o'clock till 2 o'clock, these four-hour segments. And then from 2 o'clock to 6 o'clock. This was the beginning of the second watch. And that would have been somewhere around 10, 10:30. They had just set the watch, and they wasn't prepared and for this. And they just set the watch, wasn't probably looking for anybody to come. And let me say to you, timing is important. Even in our life, timing is important. I think the timing with Mrs. Schindler was important. It had to be perfect. It had to be right. In fact, yesterday morning, I pulled a good one. You notice I wasn't here to sand the bus. I got up this morning. I thought, well, it's visitation time. So I got all dressed and got in my car and came up here. I said, whoops, they're working on a bus. I did. I forgot all about it. And so I just went ahead visiting, done some visiting. And rather than go back home, change clothes and do all that. But anyway, regardless, that's what I did. Forgetful. It's getting worse. But anyway, I had made a visit, and I stopped at a visit in High Mare. I won't give you the whole deal about it, but I got up on the porch and I knocked on the door, and no one come, and it was just like the Lord said, turn around and go home, or leave this visit, because the timing was not right. And there's sometimes, I think timing is very, very important. We need God's leading and guiding, even in such things as that. Is it right? Is it a proper time? Is it going to work out all right? Well, I think we need that. And here with Gideon, it was perfect timing when he did the attack. Perfect timing. So we must be very, very careful. And I might say to you, on the other end of that, they dropped their watchful eye for an enemy, and we've got to be very careful that we don't drop our watchful eye for the enemy. He's always there. He's always wanting to attack us. There's always temptations out there in front of us. Always. And we've got to be very, very, very careful. That's why he tells us to be sober. He says, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And I've run out of time. We'll take it up next week. Okay. Father, thank you again today for your grace, goodness, kindness. Thank you for who you are. Help us to be more like you. Please help us, Lord, not to be like some individual, but to be like you. And Lord, then help us to be that kind of example to those coming behind. In Jesus' name, amen.